Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Amen. Who Jesus was puzzled the world in the days of his flesh. Let me just prove that. In John 1:19, it says, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now that's a profound statement. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Look at John chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. I said that the world was puzzled by this man Jesus. John 8, 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he. You know, some people say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. As long as you believe it with all your heart, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe something and really believe it. But Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now that's powerful. That is so powerful that they said unto him, or then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Look at John 8, 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, that's a pretty powerful statement. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? They were puzzled over this man. John 7, 15, and the Jews marvel, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How come he's so brilliant? How come he's so educated? How come he's so knowledgeable? He didn't go to our college, our university. He didn't go to our schools of learning. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Mark 6, 2, and 3, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And when I read that last night, mighty works wrought by his hands, they went right on and talked about the labor of his hands. Is not this the carpenter's son? Look what his hands can do. Wonderful hands. Back up to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, the world's really puzzled over me, aren't they? Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Praise the Lord. Luke 20, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? It appears that they recognized his authority They just didn't know where he got it. They didn't know where it came from. They were confused. They were puzzled over this man. Matthew 21:10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, this would be at the triumphal entry, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this that can stir such a commotion? John 18:33, Jesus standing before Pilate. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? He was puzzled over this man. And he got a little fear in him over this man. Luke 22:70, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. Mark 14:61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest answered him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? This man Jesus had the whole world puzzled. And after he was dead, buried, risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven, the Apostle Paul penned these words in 1 Corinthians 2:8. Talking about Jesus, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I one time called Jesus, as far as the world's concerned, the mystery man. The mystery man. He was a mystery to them. There are other scriptures that prove that they were puzzled over this man, for instance, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, he confused them. He baffled them. He was an enigma to them. And remember when the city that had a sinner woman in it, remember that woman came to him and began to weep, wash his feet with her tears and dry them with the hairs of her head, and he told her that her sins were forgiven. And in Luke 7:49, they asked, who is this that forgiveth sins also? But I like Matthew chapter 22. The chapter that has Jesus' profound answers to their questions answered. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, remember? Is it lawful to give Caesar or not? To give tribute to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, give me a coin. Whose superscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he flipped the coin back to him and said, go ahead, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. Well, he defeated the Pharisees and embarrassed them on the spot. And then the Sadducees thought they'd take a crack at him, you know. They came with their perennial argument, you know, and here's this woman that's had seven husbands and they all died. Now who's going to be your husband in the resurrection? And Jesus said, oh, you're dumb. Oh, you're so ignorant. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You have made two big blunders today. You don't know your Bible and you don't know your God. You are ignorant. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And then he said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And then he embarrassed them. He said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the prophets. They only believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were limited to the Pentateuch. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, this mystery man now, this one that baffled them, answered all of their unanswerable questions. Now he's asking the questions. Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" He's the one under scrutiny. He's the one being questioned all the time. He's the mystery man to them. But now he turns it around and he says, "I'm going to ask you a question. Messiah, Christ, whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "Well, if he's the son of David, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" Another gospel says, the Holy Ghost. How does David in the Holy Ghost call him Lord, saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Then he reasoned with them and said, now, if David called his son his father, isn't somebody confused here? And he said, that's exactly what he did. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. We'll go into that again one of these Sundays. We have more to say on that. Praise the Lord. And Jesus remains the mystery man to multitudes of people today. Some people say he's just a good man. Some say he was a great teacher. Some say he was self-deluded. I don't know if you've heard that. I have. I don't know if you read The Passover Plot, the book by the Jew Hugh Schoenfield. And he says that Jesus swooned on the cross. He didn't really die. They took him down before he died. And they nursed him back to health, and so he fooled the people. Self-deluded and deluded others. That's what people say today about the man who is a mystery to them. Aren't you glad he's no mystery to you? Amen. Praise the Lord. It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Amen. Let's go on. I want to ask a few questions. If the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate persons, then each Christian has three persons in them. Because 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." God said he'd dwell in you. Jesus Christ, "Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you?" So you have one person in you named God. You have another person in you named Jesus. Now you have another person in you named the Holy Ghost. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I said, if the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three separate persons, then every Christian has three separate persons in them." Right? In Colossians 1:27, speaking of the saints, the Apostle Paul writes, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the mystery revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Another question. If there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, then three persons each raised Jesus from the dead. Because Acts 13:30 says, "But God raised him from the dead." John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up." Romans 8:11 says, "If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." If Christ and God are two separate persons, then they each have their own separate churches. Because 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. But Romans 16:16 says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I just kind of wondered when I read that, how the churches of God and the churches of Christ got along. I wonder if they got along any better than the Baptists and the Catholics do. If the Holy Ghost and God are two separate persons, then Jesus has two fathers. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And many other scriptures tell us that God was the Father of Christ. He's got two fathers, if there are three persons in the Godhead. Yet the prophet Isaiah, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, said, for unto us a child is born, and he went on and called that child the Everlasting Father. You know, when people can't understand this, you know what the problem is? It's the natural mind. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And these things are spiritual, spiritually discerned. Hallelujah. If there are three separate distinct persons in the Godhead, each called God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, which the Bible never once says. Never. That's man-made. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The Bible talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it doesn't talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, as though there were three separate, distinct gods. If there are three separate, distinct persons, each called God, then there are three separate gods, or else each one of the three persons is one third of God. Has to be. Figure it out. If there are three persons, co-equal. Now that's another Trinitarian in that's another Trinitarian teaching. If there are three persons, all equal, then Isaiah had a false vision when he said, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? To whom shall I be equal? Now, when you say co-equal, three persons in the Godhead, all co-equal, boy, you are going against Scripture head on. Because God said, who are you going to liken me to? Who will you equal me to? And then he said, saith the Holy One. But somebody told me Jesus was holy. God says, I'm the Holy One. But the Bible calls Jesus the Holy One. It calls him the Just One. But God said, I'm the Holy One. Praise the Lord. Don't try to compare me or co-equal me with anybody. Just for a minute, let's take a quick look at the components of man from the Bible. Brother Bennett told me last night, we need to put a stop on the opinions of men, something like that. Maybe he'll tell us tonight. But let's take a quick look at the components of man. Not our opinions, but let's go to the scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's two. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Well, we're up to Tunis now, aren't we? Okay. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, we got two now. But let's keep reading our Bibles, because some scriptures talk about the Father and the Son. Some talk about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, there are oneness people in the world, and there are two-ness people in the world, and there are three-ness people in the world. Trinitarians, okay? And we're not picking on anybody, we're just defending the Holy Scripture. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 as we read on in the Scripture. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you look at me, do you see one or three? Do you see one, two, or three? When you look at me, what do you see? The Bible describes my component parts here. But when you look at me, do you think of three or one? What is my name? I have body, soul, and spirit. I am composed of body, soul, and spirit. Those are the constituent parts of me. What do you see when you see me? Three, two, or one? What will you see when I die and you look in the casket? You march by. My spirit has been separated from my body. My spirit, according to the Bible, has gone upward. And my flesh goes downward into the earth. There has been a separation of spirit and body. When you walk by my casket, will you see one third of me? Will you see me? Will you see two? Will you see three? What will you see? Or will you stand there and scratch the hair off your head in confusion? You say, I wonder what happened here. People worry about where God was when Jesus was in the grave. Or where Jesus was when he was in the grave. Well, quit your worrying. He's all right. He ascended into heaven. Praise the Lord. One God. When your saved loved one dies and his spirit goes up and his body goes down, do you insist there must be two? One. Now the Bible says in Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. And the component parts of man dwell in man bodily, don't they? Body, soul, and spirit. The Lord breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, you can get into Greek words like pneuma and psuche and so on. It's not my purpose to get into all that. I'd rather just stick with these scriptures and let's reason a few things out here. If there are three separate distinct persons in the Godhead, there should be three separate distinct names for each person in the Godhead. Now here's where you run into problems. Father is not a proper name. Son is not a proper name. Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is not a proper name. If I wrote my daughter a check, pay to the order of Jane Steinhauer, pay to the order of Julie Bennett, $100, and I signed it Father. And she took that check down to the bank, and the bank said, well, what name is this? Well, that's my father. Well, you fool, what's your father's name? This is no good. What's your father's name? And people want to get baptized in the name of the Father. That's not a name. In the name of the Son. That's not a name. In the name of the Holy Ghost. That's not a proper name. If there are three distinct, separate persons in the Godhead, then each one of those three distinct, separate persons ought to have a name. A proper name. If they're proper persons, they ought to have a proper name. But the Bible does tell us there is only one name. It says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, I love that. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, not in their name. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And by the way, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And a lot of people don't like to hear that, but it's in the Bible. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Well, you know what those apostles did? They went out and obeyed Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, which says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They went out and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They went out and baptized in the name. It doesn't say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is just old studies for a lot of you. It doesn't say names plural. There's only one name. In the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy. They must have the same name. They must have the same name. Look at Acts 2:38. They went out and baptized in Jesus' name. Acts 8:16. Philip down in Samaria, baptized in Jesus' name. Acts 10:48. The Gentiles, the household of Cornelius, baptized in Jesus' name. The disciples of John the Baptist in Acts 19, baptized in Jesus' name. Nowhere in the scripture do you find anybody ever baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus was merely telling them what his name was. Go baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. They went out and baptized in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. And yet we have people today that say they'd rather take the words of Jesus than the words of the apostles. But they are not asking us to take the words of Jesus over the words of the apostles. They're asking us to take their interpretation of what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19 over the apostles' interpretation of what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19. And I'm sorry, friend, but I'm going to take the apostles' interpretation of what Jesus said over the modern theologian's word of what Jesus said. And that's what it all boils down to. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 1 again. Who named Jesus? Who gave him his name? She shall bring forth a son. Verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Praise the Lord. I had somebody ask me one time, and I'm going to answer that this morning publicly. Somebody asked me, or really they were accusing me, of putting too much importance on the name of Jesus as opposed to the name of God the Father, name, and the name of God the Holy Ghost. They asked me, why do you place so much importance on the name Jesus? Why do you emphasize Jesus' name so much? Do you know what I said? I said, I have a better question. Why is it that you do not emphasize the name of Jesus? Why is it that you do not place more importance on the name of Jesus? And so the little discussion began. And it began here as I opened my Bible to Philippians 2:9. And I said, the Bible says, God also hath highly exalted him. Why don't you join God in highly exalting him instead of fighting God and diminishing his importance? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and God hath given him a name which is above every name. Where'd he get his name? God hath given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of God, that at the name of the Holy Ghost, no, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whoops, we got four in the Godhead. No. We got to take that Trinity out and make it a quartet here. Really, look at this. You got the Holy Ghost, you know, and you got Jesus in this verse. Now you got God and the Father. Depends on your grammar ability, your English, of course, but the way some people get three is about the way they'd get four. You see that? Giving thanks to God and giving thanks to the Father. So you got God, you got the Father, you got the Son, and you got the Holy Ghost. That's four. Shall we start a new doctrine? The Trinity doctrine was a new doctrine. We might as well start a new one. There are four in the Godhead. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I am a true Israelite. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, we place importance on that name. If I should take my scroll and pen with all the eloquence of men, the things that in my heart abide since I've known him, the crucified, a world of books could not contain the mighty wonders of his name. If I could speak with angel power till men would listen hour on hour to stories of the Savior's love and beauties of the home above, the best I'd speak could not explain the mighty wonders of his name. If I could sing till men would see the face of God instead of me and bow themselves unto the ground and turn from sin the world around, my song would never half make plain the mighty wonders of his name. Is Jesus the Father? Is Jesus the Father? Have you ever read? Jesus said to them, have you never read? Have you ever read John 14, verse 6? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now, and I almost hesitate to bring up the article by Jimmy Swaggart because of the problem he is presently in. But he said, and I read it right from his paper, admittedly, we do not understand everything about the Trinity. However, it does become somewhat less confusing and mysterious if we don't try to force two or more separate persons into becoming only one person simply because we choose not to recognize that the true meaning of the word one actually refers to unity. Now that's what he says. So what we have is, of course I make one a lot more simple. I say one is one, two is two. You know, that's making it simple. Okay. So what we have is, here's Jimmy Swaggart, only one scripture easily explained in the Old Testament stating that Jesus is the Father. And of course he must be referring to Isaiah 9:6, where Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. And he says, and we have so very, very many scriptures confirming that Jesus is not the Father. Now that's a blatant denial of the name of Jesus. That's a blatant denial of the name of the Father. Okay? I'll make a statement. Never, never, never in all the scripture did Jesus ever say to anybody at any time, I am not the Father. Can you find that in your Holy Bible? Where Jesus stood and said, I am not the Father. And yet Jimmy Swaggart says there are many, many, many scriptures in the Bible that say Jesus is not the Father. I'm sorry, but he's wrong. Jesus never once said he was not the Father. But he did say, I and the Father are one. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So where is it recorded in God's holy word where Jesus said, I'm not the Father? You'll never find it. It's not there. Is Jesus the name of the Father? He said in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. Well, what was his name? What did they call him, Father? What did they call him? Father God? What did they call Jesus? What did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John call him? They called him Jesus. He said, that's my Father's name. I came in my Father's name. That's what he said. You know, it's too easy for a lot of us to understand. We got to make it confusing. I am come in my Father's name. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Amen. And of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't tell him to go out and repeat his words. He didn't say go out and say this. He said go out and do this. And they went out and did it. Praise the Lord. Only they were baptized in the name of Jesus, it says in Acts 8. Amen. And they preached the name of Jesus. Peter preached it. This is the third time I'm quoting it today. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? In Genesis chapter 2, we read Lord God 11 times. Lord God 11 times. I drew a conclusion from that. My conclusion is the Lord is God. 11 times. Lord God. My conclusion, the Lord is God. Now, Jesus said, and it's recorded in Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank thee, O Father, Lord. He called the Father Lord. That makes God, the Father, and the Lord the same. Right? God, the Father, and the Lord are all the same. Philip saith unto him, Lord, to Jesus, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, you've seen him. Here he is. He that seeth me seeth the Father. So now we've got the Lord, the Father, God, and Jesus, all those names, one person. One person. Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord.
Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord."
Don't we sing, "He is Lord, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord." Don't we read that every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? But I concluded in Genesis chapter 2, because it says Lord God 11 times, that the Lord is God. But when we meet this man in the New Testament called Jesus, we discover that He is the Lord. Well, who is He then? He's the Lord God.
In Acts 2:36, Peter preaching that first powerful sermon, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, both Jehovah and Messiah, both Father and Son." Praise the Lord.
Problems? Maybe 1 Corinthians 1:23 will help you. "No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." You know what my response to that scripture is? It takes Holy Ghost boldness to say that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Ghost, Jesus is the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It takes Holy Ghost boldness to say that Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. It takes Holy Ghost boldness. He said, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." You know, it's really not this hard, is it?
No.
If you can get it down in your mind, your head, your heart, your understanding, that the scripture says, God is a spirit. John 4:24, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. God is a spirit. Now, let's settle that. Let's say that you are a Trinitarian and you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Take a look at God, the Bible. Let's look at them individually now. God is a spirit. So when you look at God, don't try to picture a gray-haired old man like some do. That's not true. And beside that, it is Jesus who is called the Ancient of Days. When you picture three, picture the first one, a spirit, right? God is a spirit. Establish that in your theology right now. God is a spirit. Now, picture the second one, the Son. The Son stood in Luke 24:39 and said, "Handle me and see." He had just risen from the dead not long ago and entered into their presence in a room, and he said, "Handle me and see. Touch me. I am not a spirit. Handle me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones such as ye see me have." Jesus said, "I am not a spirit. I am a person. Here's my flesh. Here's my bones. Touch me." You can't touch God. He's a spirit. Jesus says, "Touch me." There's something to touch. That's what he said. So you can picture God as a spirit. Picture Jesus. He's the person, isn't he? In which the Spirit dwells. Praise the Lord. Now picture the Holy Spirit. Let's see, we got spirit number one, and then we got the bone and flesh, and now we got spirit number two. Now, if God is a spirit, don't you think He's a Holy Spirit? Well, then, if God is a Holy Spirit, then do we have two Holy Spirits? Spirit, we've got a man. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He spanned the gap between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, when you look at Jesus, do you see one third of God? Do you see one member of the Holy Trinity? When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Jesus said, you see the Father which is in me. He doeth the works. God was in Christ. When you saw Jesus, you saw God. He was God personified. God was manifest in the flesh, the Bible says, so we could see God. Praise the Lord. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Well, I think God's a man. Well, you're anti-scriptural. Numbers 23:19 says specifically, God is not a man. God was in a man. God is not a man. God was in a man. God gave unto him the Spirit without measure. Oh, what a mystery revealed. What a powerful doctrine. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you just for a minute in closing about my scheduled debate with the Church of Christ minister. That group that I call the musicless group or the a cappella group, you know, that debate all over. I scheduled this debate with him because he wanted to debate. He did. He gave me a book to read. I read the book. It was written by a man that I knew, a great musician down in Florida. Now they used to live in Minneapolis. I've been in their home in my early days in Pentecost. Excuse me. And I saw our colleague's problem in dealing with this. Of course, I had that advantage, you know, the book's already been written, the mistakes have already been made, and I could read it, and so I'm at a better advantage. Okay, so when he came, I had already acknowledged in the book that the Trinitarian said there are three persons in the Godhead, and we said there was one person in the Godhead. And the problem was that nobody defined the word person. So I said to this minister, I said, before we begin the debate, there's more to the story than this, but I got to condense it, we're running out of time. Before we begin the debate, I said, I have a piece of paper here, and I want you to write your definition of the word person. And I'm going to put your definition in the center of the table, because every time we say person, I'm going to remind you of your definition of the word person. Therefore, Bill, when you say there are three persons in the Godhead, I'm going to point to your definition of the word person. You remember it. He stood there, wrung his hands a little, and he said, well, person, you're a person, I'm a person. I said, write it down. I want to put it in the center of the table. That'll be our centerpiece. Well, everybody knows what a person is. I said, write it down. We did not even sit down and debate. He refused to define person. Later on, we took him to a Pentecostal service, and he almost had tears in his eyes, and he said, don't tell my colleagues on me, he said, but you people are something. I love this presence that I feel. So, okay. Webster says a person is a human being. There are three distinct, separate human beings in the Godhead. You'd have to find a real foolish Trinitarian to say that. You know it? I mean, I don't think you'd find many Trinitarians that would dare say there are three human beings in the Godhead. Webster says, a person is a human being, especially as distinguished from a thing or lower animal. Individual man, woman, or child, that's a person. Two, an individual regarded slightingly as one of a lower status. Three, a living human body, bodily form or appearance. Four, personality, self, being. And then you have the grammatical meaning, the archaic meaning, and the meaning in law, and then you have theology. Any of the three modes of being, any of the three modes of being, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the Trinity. But that's what the word means in their theology, not mine. Person in my English vocabulary means a human being. Praise the Lord.